Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Get my markers where they belong. In John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This is He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And our Father, we do thank You for the fact that in our Lord Jesus Christ, we find both grace and truth, that grace and truth came by Him. And Lord, we're just thankful we don't live under the law any longer, but we live under grace and truth. And Lord, we may indeed keep the law, but not as a means of righteousness, just as a means of yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to direct our lives. And then we will indeed keep the law. We'll do what we're supposed to do, as long as we're not fighting against it. Lord, You know how easy it is for us to fight. And so I just pray You'd help us to see that we need the grace that You promise us, and that's freely available through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, obviously there's a lot I could say about that, but you know, when we were talking this morning about the Holy Spirit and being, you know, the prerequisite, obviously, of being filled with the Spirit is to get your eyes off yourself and focus on the Lord, and we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about our Savior. And, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. Jesus said, He shall not speak of Himself. He shall glorify Me. And so the Holy Spirit is very easy to forget about in the sense of that, because He doesn't put Himself forward in that way. But nevertheless, He lives in us, and through Him, Christ lives in us. And that's how, you know, when all the things we like to say about asking Jesus into your heart, you know, and the things that the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, those things, that's all the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But when we look at this passage of Scripture and we talk about being filled with the Spirit, obviously we're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at Him, I mean, obviously we go back to John 1:1, and I go back there, I quote it many times, because it just shows who Jesus is, that He is indeed God. He's the Creator. He had a part in all of that. You go back to the book of Genesis and you see the Father and the Spirit, and then God said, that's the Word of God. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Alright, and so We look at that picture, and we see that passage of Scripture, and then it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world knew it was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, it talks about being born again, but before it gets to about that part about being born again and receiving him, it calls him the Creator, and it calls him the true light. the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's every person. That's the work of Jesus Christ as giving light to every man, woman, boy, and girl. Everybody can be saved. But it says he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, even though they could have known him. He came unto his own received him not. He came to Israel, Israel rejected him. Right? And then he tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And they're not born of blood, they're not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not your bloodline, it's not your willpower, it's not somebody else's decision. You have to be born again. It's a personal thing. But then we get to verse 14. And it says this, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. The Creator was made flesh. The light was made flesh. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And we know that that's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten of the Father. Alright. By the way, a lot of Bible versions today are changing that. They changed, like John 3:16, instead of saying, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They say they gave His one and only Son. And that's not what it's saying. Begotten, only begotten does not mean that. It doesn't mean one and only. All right? And so if it's the one and only, then He doesn't have any more. And we're in trouble. And so you introduce a contradiction. And you go into a lot of the Bible verses today, like for example, when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, they change it to learn from me. And that's not the same thing at all. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't learn from Jesus. That's not bad. There's nothing bad in that sense, but the question isn't whether it's tolerable or question is, what was God trying to tell us? In the book of 1 Peter, it tells us to do what? To grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Yes, you need to learn from God, but that's not the point. You need to learn of God. You need to know God. There's coming a day when they won't say, know the Lord, because everyone will know Him from the least to the greatest. Amen? But right now, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We need to learn of Him. We need to keep learning. And that's kind of what this is focused on today. If you wonder why I was getting off on a rabbit trail of this, I'm bringing the rabbits back home now. And here we are on this right here. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and He's full of truth. Now, unfortunately, in this day and age, people want one or the other. They don't want the two together. And the problem is, if you divorce them from one another, you won't have the real deal. You won't have genuine grace, nor will you have genuine truth. And that is kind of a problem that we have in our day and age. We've got people that are all focused on grace, 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 but they don't want to do anything about truth. And you sit down and we would talk about things like just a couple little things that I've mentioned here about the things that new versions say, and it's like, well, they don't want to really have a discussion. Is this the proper translation? Is this correct? No, they're all fine. No, they're not. They don't say the same thing. They can't be all fine. But we don't want to sit there. We don't want any legalism. We don't want any of that. Most people call truth legalism today. And just like the issue of the Spirit, when we talk about the issue of grace, we're getting to a point to where people's idea of grace is either they accept a false idea of grace, which basically turns in, the Bible warns us about people turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, right? All right. Or they just kind of shy away from it. And I want to say to you, you need both truth and you need grace. If you're going to live in this world, you need God's grace. And there are some things where God's gracious anyway, and we receive His grace in a manner, but I'm talking about grace for everyday living. I'm talking about grace to get you through the day. I'm talking about grace to take a step forward in your relationship with God. I'm talking about grace that is indeed greater than our sin. And he said, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And remember what John said? He said that there's one that's coming. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. All right? And he told them about Jesus, and then he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we can read through the book of John and the other Gospels, and we can see the things that John the Baptist said about Jesus. And matter of fact, if you just go in this same chapter, verse 29, he says, next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, when we look at that, that's a very clear thing. John pointed at Jesus. Here he was. John was there. He had the Pharisees and everybody else coming to his baptism. If you read through there, they were all talking about what are we supposed to do. And he said, you're supposed to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, your behavior ought to show that you truly repented. All right, what you say is in your heart ought to show on the outside. And the soldiers came to him and they said, what are we supposed to do? And the tax collectors came and said, what are we supposed to do? You have to understand the way things work there. But they went to the tax collectors. They said, as far as the government cared, Roman government only cared what they got. And if the tax collector charged more and kept putting in his pocket, they could care less. So what did John the Baptist say to those folks? He said, exact no more than what's required of you. And the soldiers came and said, what are we supposed to do? He said, do violence to no man. Be content with thy wages. There was a lot of extortion and things like that, and cheating and everything else going on. And he talked to them about all that. But they were all coming to him, and he pointed them all to Jesus, didn't he? And then they come to him and they said, oh, hey, the one you bear record to, he's baptizing over there and all people are coming to him. And he said, that's fine. He must increase, but I must decrease, right? It's John the Baptist. That's what he did. He pointed everybody to Jesus. Why? Because if they were going to find grace and truth, it was going to be in Jesus Christ. And beloved, it hasn't changed one bit. If you're going to find grace and truth, whether in your daily life, in your own personal life, or whether us as a church, whatever the case may be, it's going to be in Jesus Christ. There's no other hope. So when we talk about this morning about focusing on the Lord, I'm talking about focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about focusing on your Savior. And that doesn't exclude your Heavenly Father by any means. But I want to say this to you. In whose name do we come to the Father? If you come to the Father in your name, are you going to get an audience? Nope. We ask in His name, don't we? And by the way, I'll say it again, and once again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that to say the words in Jesus' name is wrong, but a lot of times we say the words in Jesus' name as if it's some type of little talisman or something, or some little good luck charm or something like that. No, you ought to understand that you are coming on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're literally coming in His name. Because it's only through Him we have access to the Father. And what grace is that? To be able to get access to the throne room of heaven, to the Heavenly Father, to be able to call Him Father, and to be able to see Him and in the Word of God and in the person of Christ, and then be able to call upon Him in the name of Jesus and truly come to Him. That's an amazing. That's an amazing thing. He says, "Of all His fullness, have we all received in grace for grace." Have you ever thought about that? Grace for grace. What does that mean? Of His fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. Now we don't talk like that. But the idea is very simple. Grace, so that grace can continue. It's an ongoing thing. Of His fullness, grace for grace. We've been given grace so that we may obtain grace. And the whole point of the Christian life, when you look at the grace of God, isn't it to take you closer to Him? Isn't it to get you a step? We talk about growing in grace. You can't grow in grace, unless the grace you have now is sufficient to get you grace to come. It's an ongoing thing. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's the thing that I want you to understand. I'm not trying. Sometimes we try to wrap our heads around this and it's as if it's some type of great complicated thing. It's actually extremely simple. And it starts with the idea of us understanding we need grace, us desiring to have grace, and then us realizing and believing that Jesus is the source of all grace. In Him is grace and truth. He's the source of all truth. He says this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know, the amazing thing about it is God gave Israel the law. God gave Moses the law. Moses gave it to the children of Israel. And you know, they spent all their time not understanding it the way they should have. And they got to a point where they thought that the law was their righteousness. They didn't seek it by faith. They sought it by works, right? Well, if it didn't work for Israel, how's it going to work for us? And so once again, we have to be careful that we don't miss the point when it talks about this. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The proper understanding of the law is a revelation of the New Testament, right? Which we got from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ability to keep the law, which once again, if we go back to the book of Galatians chapter 5, where we were this morning, if we go back to that passage of Scripture, we find it spelled out really plainly, I believe. I don't see how God could be any plainer on this. And in Galatians chapter 5, he says this. He says, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And then we go to the works of the flesh. And obviously, if you're full of those things, if that's what's in your heart, then you're not full of the Spirit. But then you go to the fruit of the Spirit, and if those things begin to manifest, then that's evidence that you are indeed filled with the Spirit. And that's how we tell. If you're running around backbiting people and just being critical of people, you see somebody's failure and sin, and you just got to run and tell somebody else about it, or whatever the case may be, and you just, how could they do that, or whatever the case may be, and you begin to puff yourself up. That's not the Spirit of God. Or if you're running around on the internet looking at everything you shouldn't be looking at, or you're gossiping or backbiting or lying or stealing. Any of those things that are there. Drunkenness. We talked about that this morning too, didn't we? Envy. There's a big one. You can't rejoice when God blesses somebody else. Woo! Kind of hard to be filled with Spirit that way. But if there's love, if there's joy, if there's peace, if there's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. You'll be doing the things that God says is good. You look at the Ten Commandments and you'll see them for what they are. And you'll see the law of Moses. You'll see all of that the way it is. That's when the Spirit is there. But that's a matter of grace, isn't it? It's the grace of being indwelt with the Spirit. Matter of fact, he says in verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," didn't he? Isn't that the grace? Without Jesus Christ, without Jesus Christ, you can't know the Father. But with Him, you can know your Heavenly Father. You can know who He is. He's declared Him. He's shown Him. He's made Him plain. The Jews of the Old Testament had no real understanding of God, of that type of relationship. I mean, it was spoken of in the Bible, but they didn't understand it in that way. They thought, we're God's children because we're Jews. We're better than everybody else. And yet all the way through the Old Testament, there's references that God's intention was to save the Gentiles too. And those Gentiles that believed in the Old Testament, guess what happened? They got saved, didn't they? Rahab. Right? Ruth, the Jebusites, the Gibeonites. There was a beautiful woman in the Bible by the name of Bathsheba. And of course, we all know the story of David and Bathsheba, don't we? But she had a husband whom David had killed. And his name was Uriah the Hittite, which means he was of the races of the nations of Canaan. of the ones, he was part of that group that God said, drive them out, get rid of them. But he believed, didn't he? And he was a trusted general, a trusted soldier rather, not a general, but a trusted soldier in David's army. Good, godly man. They didn't understand it. But Jesus made it plain, didn't he? Made it clear. He showed the Father. He showed that. That in itself is the grace of God, that we have a clear picture of the Father. And what I want you to understand, that our Savior is full of grace and full of truth. He's full of those things. There's nothing false about Him. You know, I remember people talking about Abraham Lincoln. And, you know, we kind of built Abraham Lincoln into being, you know, just, of course, he's one of the, what we call the fathers of our country in that sense of that one of the greatest presidents ever was. And so he was after that fashion. And George Washington, the father of our country and everything like that. And there's a lot of wonderful things in the Bible about, I mean, not in the Bible, but in history about George Washington and everything like that. There's a lot of things to say that he was a believer, but there was a lot of things that he didn't do right. I learned some things growing up about, Abraham Lincoln that, he wasn't just pure as a driven snow about everything he ever did. But we lift him up to icons of perfection and everything like that. And we do that. And if you want to see who they were, and this is one of the things we have problems we have with our history, right? We have with our history, and stay with me, I'm going somewhere. We have with our history that we have this one idea, and then somebody else finds a little tidbit about history about something different about there, and they write a whole other thing about this president or whatever, and they look at one aspect of his life, and they look at George Washington. Well, George Washington, he came from a slave owning family. Oh, he's a slave owner. He's wicked. He was all this. Well, no, he was doing what was legal at the time. It didn't matter if it was right or wrong, and it was wrong. There's no doubt about it. But the bottom line is, the point is, there was other aspects of his life that were different. But all of these things are taken from the history of these men. When you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way the devil has to destroy him is make up a completely different Jesus. That's why we're warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about somebody coming preaching another Jesus, right? Another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. You can't preach the Jesus of the Bible and come up with some type cultish figure that people use. You can't do that. That's why the devil has to come up with something completely new. He has to try to come up with another Jesus instead of preaching the Jesus of the Bible. That's why Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I think sometimes we kind of allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep into accepting another Jesus that somehow isn't full of grace and truth. In other words, he doesn't have enough to get the job done for me. This is the way I am. This is the way I'll always be. Well, if your Jesus isn't big enough to handle you, then you've got the wrong Jesus. You have the wrong understanding of who he is. And all I'm trying to do in this short message this afternoon is just to try to get you to look at Jesus Christ as he is. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. And I know your situation, preacher, you don't know what my life is like. You don't know what I have to deal with. Well, sure I don't. But it's not my job to know everything about your life. It's not my job to fix everything in your life. It's my job to try to help you see the Jesus of the Bible. So that if you'll let Him in, you'll find out He has enough grace. The devil is so good about getting us to play up heroes. And we read stories, and you've heard me talk about people. I go read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs and see the things that happened to our forefathers and other believers. Read the things in the Bible, the things that they went through. Read Hebrews chapter 11 and see all the things that these people did by faith and the things that they suffered. And they suffered there by faith and everything like that. And we talk about people like Polycarp being burned in the fire, and Thomas Hawkes being burned in the fire, and so many other people, and being able and praising the Lord and all this stuff, and Thomas Hawkes being able to say that if the grace of God was sufficient to abide the flame, he'd lift his hands over his head and clap three times. And so he did. They chained his body so he couldn't untie it. They left his hands done as he slumped down initially, then raised up and clapped his hands. What a man! Nope. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And if I were to come here, you know, they used to have an old practical joke they called giving somebody a hot foot, right? Sticking a match or something in their shoe or something like that and lighting it on fire, and then or sticking something that would burn and let it burn till it got up in there and got enough to get to the skin, or get hot enough to get to the skin, everything like that. And if I come up here and I took a flame and put it to your feet, you'd probably jump and holler and everything like that. But if you were tied there and you were forced there and you had to stand it and you needed God's help, there's a man, more than one man in history and other people that have went through that and yet came out victorious. And then we look at this, and if I were to threaten to burn you with fire, that'd be a terrifying thing, wouldn't it? And yet, there's grace available to that level. How is it we don't think if there's grace available to that level, how is it we think there's not grace available for every little thing we need? Every trial, every difficulty. Well, if we don't believe that there's grace available, then guess what we're lacking? We're lacking truth, aren't we? We're lacking truth. What does the Bible say about our Savior? What does it say? We're going to have to get to the point where we just believe what the Bible says about Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. I believe in Him. My faith is in Him. He saved my soul. And doesn't matter what happens in this world, I'm going to be with Jesus when I die or when He comes. Amen. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This world's so hard. Grumble, grumble, grumble. People so mean. Grumble, grumble, grumble. I wish I could have what they have. Grumble, grumble, grumble. But be of good cheer. Good cheer. Why? He's overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I'm just trying to let you know that our Savior is full of grace and truth. And we like to talk about the grace, but the problem is we don't believe the truth about Him. We don't learn the truth. We don't understand the truth the way we should. We got to get to the point to where we believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. So it's so easy for us to just kind of walk away from it. We get caught up in our experience and how we feel. Do you know your experience is just that? It's your experience. I talk to people all the time, and I've been a believer long enough to run into all kind of people, and I've talked to all kind of people, and I've met a bunch of people that have spoken in tongues, and their lives are an absolute mess. And we go into the jail, and I have fellows that go into the jail, and they run into some of these people, and oh, they have an experience. And I'm not doubting their experience one bit. I'm not trying to even talk about that. I'm not critiquing it and everything like that. But when I talk to those people, you know what I have to tell them? I have to say, okay, you had an experience, and I'm happy for you. But you have to understand that that's an experience. Your Savior is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Your Father in heaven is a person. He's not an experience. You're going to have a bunch of experiences. And I've seen a bunch of people who get all wrapped up in their experience, and then when they cease having the experience, all of a sudden everything comes tumbling down. But we get wrapped up in our experience too, don't we? We get to the point where we have an experience and it's not as good as we'd like it. You know, on the one hand you have this wonderful experience and you're all full of happiness and everything, you may say, with this person who's had this experience, a religious experience and everything like that, and they're all happy and they're all excited and everything like that. But then over time life comes back in, and guess what has gotten them to where they don't not where they're supposed to be anymore? It's their experience. They were all full of joy and happiness because they had an experience. And then they walked down and went through life and went through more experiences, and they got tough, and all of a sudden they failed, they sinned, they come up all this different things like this, and now their lives are in a mess because of their experience. And most of us, our lives are in a mess because of our experience. We let our experience be the arbiter of what we believe, instead of believing what the Bible says, that there's grace available. I can go through this and I can still have a smile. I can go through this and I can still praise God. I can go through this because I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I know it. I don't understand why. I don't understand what God's doing necessarily. But I believe God. Amen. Remember Brother Paul when they're talking about, when Paul was talking to the people when he was on the ship, when they got shipwrecked, and he said, the Lord showed me that we'll all be saved, but you know, there'll be no loss of life, only of the ship. And he said, be of good cheer, I believe it shall be even as God has said to me. If you go back and read the book of Acts, we're fixing to be in a shipwreck, boys, but we're all going to live. We're all going to live. Be of good cheer. And what I'm trying to say is, this is our Savior. He's full of grace and truth. You know, Paul gets out there, and they get shipwrecked, and they're on a deal, and he goes gathering wood, and he gathers some wood, and he throws it in the fire, and a snake comes out and latches on his hand. I'm sure there were some people that said, uh-oh. I don't know if he told us the truth or not. But he knew he told the truth. So what did he do? He shook it off into the fire. And they were waiting for him to swell up and die. And he didn't. Because he had God's word. He had God's promise. You and I have the same promises in a lot of ways. A lot of people don't understand that. You know, we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says in verse 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Everything you and I have is in Jesus Christ. All the grace you need. All the truth. Everything you need is in Him. He's full of grace and truth. That's the whole point. Now the question is, are you going to believe Him? Is your experience going to be the arbiter? I'm not saying you're not going to have your experiences. I'm not saying God's going to change your experience. I'm saying God has grace enough to get you through your experience where you can still live a good and godly life, and you don't have to fall apart, and you don't have to be afraid, and you don't have to quit on God or anything else, and you don't have to sit and spend your life in a pity party. You can actually be victorious, and you can walk. I mean, think about it. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, right? Pretty difficult time, wasn't it? Pretty difficult time. But at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. And so loud that the other prisoners heard them. God sent an earthquake, let them out. Philippian jailer got saved, didn't he? Amen. But the other apostles, what happened to them? Well, they just went up, and first of all, they got threatened. And then after they got threatened, they got beat. But they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I got beat, not because I'm an evildoer, but because I did what was right. Hallelujah. I don't know what else to tell you, but it's in the Bible. I can't believe God for you. In your stead, I can't do it. But I know the grace of God is there. Yes, do I know it by experience? Certainly I do. But I'd never known it by experience until I believed it. Nor can you. Will you believe God? You know, we sang that song. And it says, you that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? That's the question. Will you receive His grace? Will you believe it? He said, well, how do I know? Well, because you'll just get up and start doing the things that God said for you to do to the very best of your ability. And you'll cease to do the things you know God doesn't want you to do. You know, if your problem's self-pity, you'll stop pitying yourself. If your problem's some type of immorality, then you'll stop indulging. You'll believe God that you'll confess that. Go on. If your problem's gossip, you'll shut your mouth. If your problem's covetousness, and envy, you'll start being happy for other folks. Let him that stole steal no more. But let him what? Rather labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. When grace comes in, the thief stops stealing and starts giving. Starts working and starts giving. Boy, that'd be a good lesson to learn in our society, wouldn't it? But it's so easy to just look at everybody else's failures instead of allowing God's grace to take care of ours. And I just want to challenge you to do that. Because I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself. I'm just trying to say, look, I don't know where you're at. And I know it's hard sometimes. And I know we all have what people like to call our personal demons. We have our weaknesses. But God's grace is sufficient. Paul was there. Lord, why won't you let this depart from me? Lord, I'm so tired of this, I can't take it anymore. Could you take it away? Oh Lord, this is the third time. I'm asking you for the third time. Would you please just take this away from me, this thorn in my flesh? And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, you have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of you. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said after that, he said, hey, if this is what it takes for me to bring honor and glory to God, bring it on. I'm just trying to get you to think about the grace of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Savior, and we thank you that He's full of grace and truth. Lord, help us to understand what that means, not just in a theological sense, but Father, in a practical sense in our everyday lives, where we truly rely upon your grace. Then we seek it and we desire it. And we don't believe the lies that say that your grace is not sufficient. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. Help us to learn of you. And help us to know what we need to know. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.